The title of this message is Determining God's Direction. But first of all, let's talk about directions. Are you someone who is directionally challenged? Are you the kind of person who easily gets lost? When you went to college, maybe you were constantly late for class because you could never figure out the campus map. Or maybe it was just the other day on your way to work that all of a sudden you looked around and realized you don't recognize anything around you. This is not part of your daily commute. And it takes you about 20 minutes to discover that when you got to I-35, you actually went the wrong way. And now you have to turn around and go back. Well, consider our trouble with directions in light of an amazing migrating bird called the Arctic tern. This bird, like most birds, migrates from one location to another every year. And the thing that stands out most peculiar about this bird, the Arctic tern, is the great distance it travels every year. Now, in the summertime, the Arctic tern migrates from the Arctic North to the Antarctic ice pack, because it's in the summertime that the bird breeds at the North Pole and then flies back to the South Pole after the breeding is done. Now, the shortest distance between the two poles, the North Pole and the South Pole, is 9,321 miles. And so these birds migrate at least 9,320 miles every year. But the birds usually travel more circuitous routes and can cover over 12,000 miles. Now, because they make the round trip, every year the Arctic tern migrates, travels over 19,000 miles without any directions. They don't have GPS. They don't have Google Maps. You know, they don't have any phone call to make to say, hey, I'm kind of lost out here. I think I took a wrong turn at Albuquerque. There's none of that for them, but they make it back and forth every year. Now, how do they do that, we wonder? Because we can be so directionally challenged. I mean, we're just trying to go half a mile across town and we get lost three times before we make a phone call to say, now, what was that again? Two rights and a left and then a right? We have Rand McNally maps. We have MapQuest directional printouts. We've got Google Maps. We have global positioning system devices, and we still manage to lose our way, don't we? How in the world does this Arctic tern travel over 19,000 miles in a circuitous route and manage to find his way home every year? Well, check this out. These birds, along with other migrating birds, use the magnetic fields of the Earth. Last April, CBS reported that migrating birds use the magnetic fields of the Earth to migrate. Basically, they recalibrate this internal GPS system. They use this organic internal GPS system that God designed them with, and they recalibrate it every morning to the sunrise. And that enables them to fly back and forth between their summer and winter homes. It would be nice to have an organic internal GPS system, wouldn't it? Then we would never get lost. We would always be able to find our way home or to work or to the various places that we need to go. But that's talking about just earthly directions. Earthly directions are actually pretty simple to figure out once we begin to understand maps and how to use them. We've got something objective that we can look at. I live here. I'm trying to get there. Here's all the roads in between. There's only a few paths that I can take. It's objective. The facts are we can look at these maps and figure out how to get where we're going. When it comes to our relationship with God, well, that's a little bit more subjective, isn't it? It becomes harder to determine what is God's direction, spiritually speaking, for my life. Determining God's direction for our lives presents a whole new dilemma, especially when God seems to be sending us into a whole new direction. How do we determine whether a new direction is the will of God for our life or not? Well, today, we look at three points in light of determining God's direction for our lives. First, in our text, we will read how Peter and his friends were astonished by the new direction God was leading them in. Second, we will watch as the Jewish believers assess the new direction to determine if it's truly God's will or not. And finally, we will watch as the Jewish Christians, the Jewish believers, will assent to God's new direction for the church. Well, let's jump into this first point. We find ourselves smack dab in the middle of the story of where Peter travels to the house of a Gentile, Cornelius, and begins to preach the gospel to these God-fearing Gentiles. And so Acts 10:44 begins, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." Notice here in verse 45 that those of the circumcision were astonished. They were astonished. This word astonished speaks of amazement and wonderment. It also means that they were thrown out of position. They were thrown out of position. In other words, they had a theological position regarding Gentiles and a relationship that a Gentile could have with God. They had their theology. They had their dogma. God came along and said, I'm going to show you something new. I'm going to show you something different. And it's going to completely challenge the theological position that you previously held. Let's look at the specific events that challenged their position. Last week, we read about how God called Peter, a Jew, to go into the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. This was unlawful. Jews did not associate with Gentiles in this way. Well, while Peter went, he was obedient to the Lord, and as he got there, he began preaching the gospel to these Gentiles. And the Gentiles, while Peter was preaching, believed in the gospel. And as they believed in the gospel, they were saved. And as they were saved, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to glorify God with the gift of tongues. And then the Gentiles, well, Peter baptized them in water. But God, through this event, is taking the Jewish believers into a whole new theological position. God has pointed out a new direction. You see, God used this event to begin to change their theological position on a few things. Before this moment, they thought that Gentiles could not experience the same kind of relationship with Jesus that the Jews could experience. But now they see that Jesus is calling the Gentiles to the very same relationship that many Jews were already experiencing. Before, they thought that baptism of the Holy Spirit was for Jews, that it happened at the day of Pentecost, and that, you know, they didn't understand that this was going to be for Gentiles as well. But now they see that the Gentiles can also receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They can receive the same gifts and the same empowerment that comes with that baptism. Before, they thought that salvation and spiritual baptism were contingent upon water baptism. Now they see that one can receive salvation as well as spiritual empowerment from the Holy Spirit prior to water baptism. Now, the fact of the matter is that there will be times that God challenges and changes our direction. God will direct us into situations that cause us to change our position. God will show things to us that astonish us. God might enlighten us to new understandings of who He is and what He can do. That's okay, though. It's okay. It's good to be challenged. It's good to learn more about God. We can't walk around putting God in our own spiritual box, trying to define away the ways that He is. Now, there is a warning that comes along with that. We can't begin to attribute to God things that aren't true of Him. We must allow God to define Himself. But when God continues to define Himself to us and shows us how He truly is, shows us how amazing He is, and when He astonishes us with new information, we can't just throw it out because it doesn't fit into what we thought beforehand. Well, as the new direction might astonish us, the new direction that we might go in could astonish the people around us, our closest friends, our family members, the people in our church. God's new direction for us, as we begin to follow God's direction, our closest friends may challenge us. But I want to tell you this, that's okay. A lot of us feel like, well, I can't be challenged. I can make all my decisions and nobody should challenge me. I'm autonomous. No, that's not good. When we start traveling in new directions, our friends ought to challenge us. And as a matter of fact, I would challenge you that before you go in any new direction, if God has astonished you with the ideas of going in a new direction this morning, that before you travel in that direction, you need to stop and ask your friends, your closest friends that are believers, you need to ask them to help you assess this new direction. And that is our second point, to assess. It's one thing to be astonished with a new direction that God is giving you. It's a whole nother thing to assess whether you're hearing from God or not. You can't assume that because I'm a Christian, every direction that I feel like I'm supposed to go into automatically has come from God. Because there's three things that are attempting to lead us into various directions. One is Satan. Satan and the demons want you to go in their direction. Number two is your flesh. Your flesh wants to send you in a certain direction. And then there's God. God wants to send you in His direction. And so there's three different directions that we could be listening to. How do you determine which one is God's direction? Well, we need to assess. We need to look at what's going on at the situation, and our friends can help us to assess whether we're hearing from God or our flesh or the enemy. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" It was unheard of. It was unlawful for a Jew to go in and have this intimate kind of relationship where they're eating a meal together with a Gentile. This was unheard of. And so they're questioning him. They're contending with him as he comes back to Jerusalem. They're saying, "Hey, Peter, we heard the news. Is it true? Did you really go into the house of a Gentile and have lunch?" This word contend, look at it. Acts 11:2b tells us that those of the circumcision contended with him. The word contend here means to determine. They were trying to determine whether Peter's actions were right or wrong. They wanted to determine if this new direction was truly from God. Now Peter, he wasn't offended by their scrutiny either. Understand this. Peter was not seen as this infallible pope in the first century. He gets back to Jerusalem and they go, "Hey Peter, what's going on? You went in to eat with the Gentiles? What's up with that?" So he holds out his papal ring and says, "Remember guys, I am the rock upon which this church is built." He doesn't extend this papal ministry and say, "Guys, don't question me. I'm the Pope. And when I speak ex cathedra, everything I say is right." No, he's not upset by their questions. He's not upset by their contentions. He doesn't say, "Don't question any of my decisions." You see, the dogma of papal infallibility wasn't introduced until 1076 A.D. Before 1076 A.D., the church had heard nothing about papal infallibility. They didn't know anything about a Pope Peter. Oh, this was all created as time went by, and the church was trying to introduce new ideas to control people. Papal infallibility was foreign to Peter as well as to Peter's friends in the church. No, Peter gets back and they totally question what happened. They're saying, "Hey, this is unlawful for you. You can't go in and just hang out with the Gentiles and have lunch with them. You don't know if they slipped some pork into that goulash." He welcomed the questions, though. He welcomed the questions and began to explain the events that transpired. Peter knew that it was through assessing the situation that they would better determine God's direction. Let's look at how Peter assesses the situation. Let's start with verse 4. Acts 11, verse 4 says this. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object ascending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same Spirit as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Now, we've covered these verses last week. Not these very verses, but the actual account that he is recounting as he's assessing the situation. If you want to learn more about those verses, go back and you can listen online to last week's study at our website. But this morning I want to show you how Peter assessed the situation with those circumcised believers. You see, Peter uses here three tests to assess the situation in order to determine God's direction. The first test, Peter used exposition to assess the situation. Acts 11:4, look at it again. It says that Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. This word explained means to place on exhibit or to expose or to expound upon. Exposition. Peter wanted those who were helping him to assess the situation to have all the pertinent information in correct order. And that's why he expounded or explained in order from the beginning. So he starts at the beginning and he explains everything in order, leaving out no information. Peter wants to take this situation and put it on the table and shine lights on it and say, this is what happened. Let's examine it. Let's assess whether or not this is God's new direction. That way, this new direction could be analyzed and found to be God's direction or Peter's deception. I think this is very wise of Peter. It would be very wise of us as well, because Proverbs 12:15 says this, The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to make good decisions? Do you want help in determining God's direction for your life? Seek counsel. Seek wise counsel. We'll talk more about that later on. But you see, if we're afraid to allow our decisions to be analyzed, chances are we already know that our decisions are based on deception rather than on God's direction. When we are attempting to determine God's direction for our life, the counsel of others becomes very important. We need to surround ourselves with wise counselors in order to assess every situation to determine God's direction. But I should point out that we should not only rely upon the counsel of others to determine God's direction. We shouldn't only rely upon the counsel of others, because remember, the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders, they counseled together whether or not to crucify Jesus Christ. They came to the conclusion that, yeah, let's crucify him after receiving each other's counsel. So not all counsel is great counsel. The counsel that we receive needs to be judged by the Word of God. And that's the second test that Peter uses to assess the situation. He uses the Word of God. You see, while Peter was considering how the Gentiles could possibly receive the Holy Spirit, before being water baptized, he remembered the words of Christ. Look at Acts 11:16. "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Peter remembered that Jesus had already revealed this fact to them at the scene of the ascension. He already revealed that John's baptism would be qualitatively different than Jesus' baptism. John's baptism is when you're fully submerged underwater. Jesus' baptism is when you're fully submerged spiritually into the body of Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit. These two baptisms are different. And Peter was beginning to understand that these two different baptisms, well, Jesus already told us about it. And so as he's trying to understand and make sense of what's going on at Cornelius' house, how could these people receive this empowerment of the Holy Spirit without being sealed with the Holy Spirit? And how could they be sealed with the Holy Spirit if they haven't believed in the gospel? And how could they believe in the gospel if they haven't been water baptized? Oh, wait a minute. Maybe John's baptism isn't necessary for conversion. And so Peter begins to understand, and the church begins to understand, that someone can be saved without water baptism, that they can believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, that they can believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, that they can believe that Jesus Christ has paid for their sins and receive that sealing baptism of the Holy Spirit and then the empowering baptism of the Holy Spirit prior to being water baptized. There are some churches that teach today a doctrine called baptismal regeneration, that you must be water baptized to be saved. Cornelius would argue against that point. There are some people today who believe that you must say a prayer to get saved. You must say like some sinner's prayer and form these words that say, "Jesus, forgive me." And while I believe that, hey, let's encourage people to pray to Christ and ask for forgiveness, and that might initiate, you know, some belief or response on their part, no prayer is needed to be saved. Cornelius didn't say a prayer. He didn't say, "Father in heaven, please forgive me of my sins." And no, he just believed we are saved by faith through grace. No prayer is needed. No baptism is needed. Just trusting in the Lord. That's all that's needed. The church is finally starting to realize this new covenant. Peter, remembering Jesus' words. Well, think about it this way. Peter was actually at the ascension scene. He was there to hear Jesus say those words. You weren't there. I wasn't there. We don't have the same opportunity that Peter had to hear the words of Christ. And so while Peter was remembering the words spoken by Christ, he referred to the Word of God to make his decision. We don't have memories of Jesus before the ascension and him saying these words. But what we do have is the Old and the New Testaments, what we call the Word of God. And so while Peter could just refer to his memory of what Jesus said, we don't have that option. What we can do, though, is come to the Bible. When you're reading the Bible, the words that are in red, those are the words that Jesus said. And we can go to his words. But along with that comes the commentaries of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We get to read about the theology that God revealed through Paul. And we get to understand through the Word of God, the Old and the New Testament, what God's will is. And so as we begin to assess various situations to determine God's direction for our lives, we need wise counselors to come along and help us to understand God's wise counsel. But then comparing that to God's Word. We need the counsel. We need the Word. The Word is so important for us in making good decisions and determining God's direction. It's been said that the Bible is a compass pointing you in the right direction. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And it's so sad that into this day and age, with as many translations of the Bible, with as many study helps and as many commentaries that we have today, we have the Bible on CD, we have the Bible on cassette, we have so much available to us in this day and age, and yet the church has never been more ignorant of what the Bible actually says. We want to latch on to experiences, and we want to latch on to all of this stuff that doesn't make a hill of beans apart from the wise counsel that we find in the Word. And so I want to encourage you, before you make major life decisions, taking your life, possibly your family, into a whole new direction, seek wise counsel and seek God's Word. We need to look at God's Word when we are attempting to determine God's direction. Well, finally, Peter used logic to assess the situation in order to determine God's direction. Acts 11:17 says this: "If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Good use of logic, Peter. I don't know that Peter ever took a course in logic, but here he is using basic binary logic. If A is true, then the conclusion would be B. Peter is saying, if God chooses to spiritually empower Gentile believers, then who am I to disagree? Excellent thinking. I appreciate that. And yet so many of us today make illogical decisions. God reveals His heart to us and His direction to us through wise counsel, and we seek out what He says in the Word, but then our decisions are completely illogical. Why? Why as a church do we make so many illogical decisions? No, we need to get down to simple, reasonable ways of living and following God's direction. Peter is saying, if God chooses to do this, then who am I to disagree? And so Peter poses this question to those who are questioning his decision and direction. If God is moving in a new direction, then shouldn't we just agree with Him? Shouldn't we assent to God's new directions? Yes, we should. And we should move forward into God's plan. You see, after we seek wise counsel, and after we look to God's Word, we need to come to logical conclusions, but not just stop there, but act upon them. We must act upon them. You see, it's not enough to come to a logical conclusion either. Assent means that we actually move forward, agreeing with God through our actions, as well as the mental agreement. And that is our final point, assent. Look at Acts 11:18. Watch how the Jewish believers at this time give assent to God's new direction. 11:18 says, "When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" You see, those who were doubtful here of this new direction, when Peter gets back to Jerusalem and he's surrounded with his friends who come along and say, "I don't know, Peter. Let's look at this situation. Let's assess the situation. Let's determine, is this God's new direction for the church?" And they're contending and they're questioning and they're determining. Well, once they hear the full story, once they hear Peter's exposition, he puts the situation on display. They shine lights on it, the light of the Word of God. They come to logical conclusions that, yeah, it seems like this is God. It agrees with His Word and it makes sense to all of us. They give assent in two ways here. We see them give assent through silence, followed by celebration. You see in verse 2, Acts 11, verse 2, Luke reports that they contended with Peter. They were wanting more info so that they could determine if this was God's direction. But here in verse 18, it says they became silent. They were no longer trying to determine if this was God's new direction for the church. Their silence indicates their assent. Their celebration also indicates their assent. You see, verse 18 says that they started glorifying God. And one way that we can interpret this word glorify is to celebrate. this word glorify, or to celebrate. They were celebrating God's decision. They were celebrating God's new direction. They were celebrating the fact that God's new direction grants the Gentiles repentance to life, just like the Jews. The Jewish church is finally starting to get it. But God had been revealing this to them the whole time. I mean, back in Isaiah 49:9, it says, "I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." We could go back to the book of Genesis, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it was all revealed to them that through them the whole world would be blessed. Because it was through Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob that eventually the Messiah would come and provide salvation to the whole world. This was always part of God's plan, the salvation of the Gentiles through Israel. Well, as Peter said in Acts 11:17, there in the second half of 11:17, "Who was I that I could withstand God?" And so if I'm not going to withstand Him, I'm going to move forward with His new direction. Therefore, I went and baptized these Gentile believers. And who are we that we can withstand God? If God is revealing to us new direction for our lives, who are we to withstand God? You see, it's important that we determine God's direction for our lives and give assent to His path, to His program. And so my question for you is this, in conclusion. Are you faced with a decision this morning to take a new direction in your life? Are you faced with decisions this morning? God is saying, "I want to take you in a new direction." And you're going, "I don't know, God. Is this really your direction? It's going to take me out of my comfort zone. It's going to take me out of what I'm used to. It's going to take me out of, you know, where I'm comfortable." It's a hard decision to make. Are you astonished this morning by what God has been revealing to you? Are you amazed at this new direction that God might want to take you in? Well, my challenge to you is that you need to come to conclusions about whether this new direction, whether the decisions that are before you are from God or not from God. Maybe you have the choice between two ministry opportunities. Maybe two ministry opportunities have presented themselves and you can only commit to one of them. Which one is the right one? You need to seek God's will. You need to seek wise counsel. Maybe you've been offered a brand new job. You've got security at the job you're at right now, but this new job, it offers more money and there's better benefits and it's closer to home. How do you know if this new job is part of God's will or not? Maybe you're trying to decide between this guy or that guy, whether I should marry him, or this girl or that girl, and whether I should marry her. How do you know? How do you make the decision on which one is the will of God? Whatever the decision is for you this morning, you need to assess the situation in order to determine what is God's new direction. So again, those three steps are these. Number one, seek wise counsel. You must seek wise counsel. You need to surround yourself not with wise guys, but wise counselors. And if you're a woman here this morning, then we have a women's ministry with women who have been through seasons of life that you have not yet been through. We want to connect you with those women so that they can help you to make wise decisions. Guys, we have a men's ministry. If you're at a point in your life where you need to make decisions about new directions that God might be opening for you, you need help. You need wise counselors. And we want to connect you with men who have been through different seasons of life than you've been through. You need to surround yourself with wise counselors. And let me tell you something, because I've been doing full-time ministry for 8 years now. For 8 years, I have watched people come in and seek counselor after counselor after counselor after counselor until they find the counselor who will finally tell them what they want to hear. You know how common that is? That all we do, we're not really seeking God's will. We just want to be justified. We just want some counselor to say, "Yeah, you're okay. Yeah, do what you're thinking about doing. That's fine." And if you seek enough people, you'll finally find that person to tell you that you're okay. But all you did was waste your time, because all you're seeking is for someone to tell you that your decisions are okay. No, you need to seek the kind of counselor who will challenge you and possibly tell you that you're all wrong. Please desire to know that you're all wrong than just to find the person who's going to stroke you and tell you that, oh yeah, you're just right in the will of God. It'd be better to hear that you're all wrong and get back on the right track than for someone to just say, oh, you're just the greatest. You can hear totally from God. No, we need to find those spiritual counselors, those wise counselors who can help us to assess the situation we're in the middle of. Someone who will then hear us, listen to us, and while we're telling them about the situation that we're in the middle of, don't leave things out. Give them the information, like Peter did. He explained the situation from the beginning in order. You see, when you leave out information as you're going for wise counsel, the information that you're leaving out is typically the information that they need to help make a good decision with you. So don't leave out information. Tell them what's going on in your life. Help them to help you seek wise counsel. But then also, whatever your decision is this morning, whatever challenge you're faced with, whatever you're astonished by, this new direction that God might want to send you in, seek God's Word. Not only seek wise counsel, but seek God's Word. And maybe the Bible doesn't deal directly with your decision, but the Bible does give us the basic principles for determining God's will. Understand that if you're trying to decide between Bill and Joe and which guy you should marry, it's not like you can just open up to First Opinions and, you know, First Opinions 11:17 here says, it's Joe. Definitely Joe. Marry Joe. You know, thus saith the Lord. Joe is your future husband. No, you're not going to find that in the Bible. What you will find are principles of what a Christian husband will be like. And you can take those principles of what a Christian husband or a Christian wife is like and say, well, you know, Joe, is this something that you're interested in? Is this a direction that you're headed with your life? Do you want to become this kind of husband? Well, absolutely not. Well, then, Joe, gotta go. You're not the one. Bill says, oh, yeah, I want to become that kind of husband. Bill's the one. It's clear now, right? What about jobs? You know, you've got the possibility of a future job, you know, on your plate. Someone says, hey, we want to hire you. Now, we're underhanded. We want to pay you under the table so taxes won't be taken out. And wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that we're supposed to pay our taxes? That we're supposed to abide by the rules of the government? Romans 13? Well, if some job wants to pay you under the table so that you can avoid all the taxes, well, clearly that's not the job for you. So you see how the Bible doesn't tell you to take this job over that job, but it does give you the principles by which we make good decisions. It's the standard by which we ought to live. So if there's decisions, if you're trying to determine God's direction for your life, seek counselors, seek wise counselors, and seek God's Word. When we get into the Word of God, God speaks to us and helps us to determine His direction. And then finally, make good, logical decisions. Don't make decisions that make no sense. Don't make unreasonable decisions. You've gone so far, you've sought the wise counsel, you've sought God's Word, you can clearly see His direction. Well, make good, logical decisions based on that. If this, then that. Make decisions that make sense. And then also, don't be the person who knows what they need to do, knows the logical conclusion of those things, but then does nothing about it. Too many Christians are sitting on their hands right now because they're unwilling to walk out the logical conclusion of what God has revealed to them. They're unwilling to move forward into the direction that God is leading them. When you are clear on God's direction, the only logical thing to do is to move forward into God's plan. We need to agree with God when we understand His new direction. But not only mentally agree, mentally assent, but we need to physically assent by moving forward into God's new direction. And so in determining God's direction for our lives, seek wise counsel, seek God's Word, make logical decisions and move forward into what He's calling you to do. And then you'll find yourselves in God's perfect will for your life. Let's pray.